Some Current Problems, Elder Joseph F. Merrill, Joseph F. Merrill, Conference Report, April 1946, pages 27-32. The conditions in the world today are such that every Latter-day Saint faces a challenge of loyalty to the leadership of the Church and to its teachings and standards. The forces of evil were perhaps never more rampant and their influence never more widespread than now. Let us take a brief glance at the gloomy situation. The prevalence of evil, to the eyes of a Latter-day Saint, and judged by his professed standards, the sinful ways of the world were never more largely indulged in by its people generally than they are today. Were sex moral standards ever lower? Were selfishness, greed, and crime ever more rampant? Was religious faith ever colder? Was the desire to get something for nothing ever stronger? Was the struggle for place and power ever keener? Were family ties ever looser? Were marriage vows ever more frequently violated? As for America, is not a negative answer to these questions the correct one? Was not Alexander Pope stating facts when he wrote, "Vice is a monster of so frightful mien, as to be hated needs but to be seen, yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." Judged by Latter-day Saint teachings and standards, the moral conditions of the country are most deplorable, and yet, sad to say, our people are by no means quite justified in assuming a holier-than-thou attitude. Worldly sins of every type exist among us. It is folly to close our eyes and deny the presence of these things. Then I suggest we look the situation squarely in the face and do something about it. What, does one ask? I answer, sincerely repent and help our fellow man to do likewise. Investigation will show that smoking, drinking, gambling, juvenile delinquency, fornication, violation of marriage vows, broken homes, divorces to name a few things only are growing evils among us. To the worldly minded, most of them are minor matters, devoid of sinful aspects, but to Latter-day Saints the case is wholly different. We cannot indulge in any of these things with a guiltless conscience because we have been differently taught. We have divine revelations relative to them, the word of wisdom, for example. Hence we know that indulgence in smoking and drinking is displeasing to the Lord. Gambling is adjudged a wrong by every moral code. Marriage is a holy estate requiring sacred vows and imposing binding obligations. If these are all faithfully kept then within the precincts of the home, there may be heaven on earth, a place where live innocent and joyous children, happy parents, and a united Christian family. Juvenile delinquency. According to authentic reports, juvenile delinquency of both boys and girls has greatly increased during recent years until it has reached alarming proportions. Broken homes and absence of mothers from their homes are given as major causes. To Latter-day Saints, family life, home, and children are requisites for greatest happiness and glory, both in this life and in the life to come. Children are the brightest gems in any woman's diadem. This truth might well be indelibly impressed on the mind of every wife. Respecting the duty of parents to the children, the Lord, through his prophet Joseph Smith, said, and again, "Inasmuch as parents have children in Zion, or in any of her states which are organized, that teach them not to understand the doctrine of repentance, faith in Christ the Son of the living God, and of baptism in the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of the hands, when 8 years old, the sin be upon the heads of the parents, and they shall also teach their children to pray, and to walk uprightly before the Lord." Further in the D&Amp, C, we read, "All children have claim upon their parents for their maintenance until they are of age." Thus divine law, as well as civil law, makes the parents responsible for their children. No Latter-day Saint lives a worthy life in the eyes of the Lord who neglects to do everything feasible to bring up his children according to gospel standards. Let every parent take heed of these requirements. Wise Solomon declared, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Yet there are parents who erroneously and foolishly say that they must let their children grow up without religious teaching and training in order that they can be free to choose for themselves when they are grown. This is a doctrine of Satan. It cannot in the least degree release parents from the responsibility to their children which the Lord places upon them, a truth that they will someday certainly learn and, if neglected, to their sorrow. Let all Latter-day Saints be faithful to their parental duties that their children may be a joy to them and a credit to the community where they live. Increase in divorces. A year ago from this pulpit, President David O. McKay discussed the divorce question and asserted that in the United States divorces had so increased that one marriage out of every six ended in the divorce court. Recently, it has been publicly said that about 50% of the war marriages of American boys in service are being terminated by divorce. The picture painted by these figures is a sad and deplorable one. It is indicative of unstable, sinful, and demoralizing conditions. ruinous to the ideals of marriage, family, and home, a distinctive blight upon the happy life that every wedded couple may achieve by being true to their marriage vows, then is not a marriage failure necessarily an unfavorable reflection upon one or both of the parties to the marriage, the ones responsible for the failure? A grave delinquency is certainly indicated, for the conditions of a happy union have not been met. What are these conditions? The novice may ask. Since I do not qualify as an expert in these matters, I will not venture to answer the question except to say that if each party to the marriage contract will faithfully live the golden rule in all of his or her relations with the partner, then the marriage undoubtedly will be successful. A Latter-day Saint marriage is a union of two equal partners, obligated to build a home where mutual love, respect, trust, fidelity, tolerance, patience, and kindness are some of the essential operating factors. And in the home where these prevail, the ugly specter of divorce will never enter. Men are, that they might have joy. Wedlock is essential to a fullness of joy. Let every Latter-day Saint who enters the holy precincts of the marriage state do so with a firm determination to live so that all the joys and happiness obtainable therein may be his realization. Marriage was instituted by God himself. No one can violate its covenants with impunity. Smoking and drinking decried. And now a few words about smoking and drinking. I am speaking to Latter-day Saints, to people who accept the word of wisdom as being a divine revelation. This being true, they cannot indulge in the consumption of liquor or tobacco without having, to some extent at least, a feeling of guilt because the Lord has said liquor and tobacco are not good for man, and indulgence is therefore contrary to his will and to church teachings. So when it comes to smoking and drinking, a Latter-day Saint and a non-believer are not on the same moral plane. The latter is not conscious of sinning, the former is. Why then do Latter-day Saints indulge? There is a variety of reasons, but perhaps the chief one is that other people do. We are more or less influenced by the actions of others. A woman wears short dresses because it is the fashion, not because it adds to the beauty of her appearance. But the Lord said, "They that knew no law shall have part in the first resurrection, and it shall be tolerable for them." Also, "For of him unto whom much is given, much is required, and he who sins against the greater light shall receive the greater condemnation." Is this not a merciful and just standard by which to be judged? I repeat, church members cannot justify themselves in violating the laws and commandments of the Lord because non-members do. Indeed, in any case, each person will be held accountable for what he does, for he is given his free agency. But I call attention to the fact that every person is accountable for the example he sets and the influence he has with others. Be he ever so humble, his words and acts will affect one or more of his fellows. Hence, for these words and acts he must give an account. That his example may be good, particularly for young people, is one reason why we are so persistent in trying to convert to abstinence all of our older people who indulge in the use of narcotics. But let me warn you that smoking and drinking are on the increase among the people, as are other evils such as juvenile delinquency, gambling, Sabbath breaking, profanity, fornication, and other types of wickedness. Movement to increase liquor sales. In view of the whole situation, there is need for every Latter-day Saint to buckle on the armor of righteousness and go forward battling valiantly for the cause of right, Christian morality, justice, and truth according as the Lord has given us eyes to see and intellects to understand these things. Satan and his hosts are on the alert to extend his domain and increase his power. For instance, notwithstanding testimony and facts which prove that the consumption of alcoholic beverages results in physical, mental, moral, and spiritual evils of many types and kinds, and that the liquor business is always more or less lawless and corrupting, there is now a movement on foot in Utah to extend this business, to multiply the avenues of liquor sales, and to increase the ease with which liquor may be obtained. The official advocates of repeal in 1933 loudly proclaimed that the saloon would never be allowed to return. That disreputable joint was a stench in the nostrils of clean-minded people. Decent women never darkened its doors. But now the proposition is to multiply in Utah by manifold the places where liquor may be legally dispensed and turn myriads of dining places and food counters into liquor taverns. Further, we are asked to legalize the sale of liquor at social and nightclubs. All of this would in effect turn every social club and public eating place into a saloon. Is there anyone who believes these nightclubs would be clean, respectable, law-abiding places? Experienced people know that many of them would be dens of drunkenness, gambling, fornications, and other vile things. Better laws and enforcement needed. Will the good people of Utah permit opening the gates of hell wider than they are now? On the other hand, should they not unite to secure better laws, better enforcement, more restrictions, all in the interest of a better and cleaner environment? 1947 is centennial year. Millions of tourists will come within the borders of this state. Shall they go away with the impression that Utah has Coggy Drino? Certainly not. Utah, we love thee is the title of a song we joyously sing. Let us prove our love to the satisfaction of our centennial visitors by cleaning up, fixing up, and painting up, not only materially, but morally and spiritually as well. In preparation, let us at once begin to live a more genuine Christian life by abstaining from doing evil, by more fully living the golden rule, and by intensifying our efforts to be fair, honest, dependable, and just in all our dealings with our fellow men. Facts on use of alcoholic beverages. And now a few more facts relative to alcoholic beverages. These are taken from an article published in the Christian Advocate, February 21, and written by Amy Lazenby. 50 million people in the United States drink alcoholic beverages, half of all people over 15 years of age. 3 million of these are excessive drinkers, 750,000 being chronic alcoholics. Has drinking become public enemy number one? In pre-prohibition days, this country had 177,000 licensed liquor places. There are now 360,000, more than twice as many. In 1944, the American people spent more than $7 billion for alcoholic drinks, a sum about equal to that spent for all educational, religious, and charitable work combined in a similar period of time, as the following shows. At all the money spent in the United States during the school year 1941 to 1942, for educational purposes, including that spent on all public and private schools, colleges and universities, professional and special schools of all types, including public libraries and reading rooms of all kinds, to this sum, at all the expenditures, gifts and bequests to organized religion for 1942, then at all expenditures from American Red Cross funds by the national and local chapters from January 1942 to March 1945, to this add the total income of the National Foundation for Infantile Paralysis for the 8 months period ending May 1944, add the expenditures of the United States Health Service, add the expenditures by the 48 state governments for benefits in 194 leaders, such as public safety, health, hospitals, institutions for the handicapped, public welfare, corrections, and recreation, at all the expenditures of the federal government during the fiscal year 1944 under the Social Security Act, including old age assistance, aid to dependent children, aid to the blind, Unemployment Compensation Administration, add the Department of Labor expenditures for maternal and child health service and crippled children, add, finally, the expenditures of the United States Veterans Administration during the fiscal year 1944. The sum total of all these is $7,039,914,950, about the same amount as that spent for alcoholic beverages during 1944. Can we believe it? The $7 billion spent in 1944 for alcoholic beverages drew that staggering amount from the cash registers of legitimate business. Further, in America, £4,147,000,000 of grain and £238,655,000 of sugar, syrup, and molasses were used in the manufacture of distilled and fermented liquors, yet abroad millions of people are dying for food. Statistics show that during 1942 there were 28,309 traffic accident deaths, in 25.1% of which the parties involved had been drinking. There are some significant facts relative to alcohol and crime that are illuminating. The FBI reports for 1932 show that in 596 cities having a population of 21,660,000, there were 831 arrests for drunkenness per 100,000 population. In 1944 in these cities there were 1,726 arrests for drunkenness per 100,000, more than double. The FBI is quoted as saying that our crime bill is $16 billion a year and that 23% of this is caused by drink. Further, an officer of the Distillers Produce Corporation, speaking before a Rotary Club, October 1945, said the liquor traffic industry is spending almost $50 million a year in advertising, the purpose of which, of course, is to get more men and women and young people to drink. Whither are we going? Can Latter-day Saints, wherever they are, in Utah or elsewhere, favor any move that will make liquor more easy to get or more widely consumed? May the Lord forbid. I pray that the Lord will give us all a greater desire and a stronger will to live righteously, and I do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.